right, so we're going to, this should be our last lesson in a series that we're doing on prayer. And I don't know if you noticed, but in this series we haven't really taught on methods because, you know, that's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to speak more about the heart and the understanding behind prayer, because one of the things that I recognized in my life, and this is my personal experience, so I'm not saying there's anything wrong, but I had a good prayer life until I learned methods on prayer. Because then I started focusing on the methods, and I made prayer the goal instead of God the goal. And it wasn't that I intended to do it, but that's what ended up happening. And so as I was praying, and we looked at the Lord's Prayer last week, and all of the teachings so far are on the website. If you haven't been here the past few weeks, you can listen to that. But what I started to recognize, especially when people are sometimes teaching on the Lord's Prayer, and it's all good intentions. I'm not saying what they've done is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. However, I started to receive a teaching that you have to start off with praise and thanksgiving, and then you have to give your supplications and your requests, and then you have to forgive, and then you have to do the. And so when I was praying, I was always in my mind assessing, am I doing it in the right order? Am I doing it this way? And it ruined my prayer life. And before, I probably was doing all those things, but I wasn't focusing on how I was doing it. Instead, I was focusing on the Lord. And so that's what I really believe, is that Jesus didn't go to the cross and die on the cross just so that we could have methods of prayer. Just so that he came to the earth, he died for our sins, he hung on the cross, he rose from the dead, and he returned to the Father. Just so that we could be responsible for praying in revival so people could come to the Lord. Now, I'm all for praying. Again, you have to listen to the whole series. You will notice I'm not against prayer. I'm all for prayer. But I believe that if we have the right understanding, we'll start to see more fruit. And God has not called us to do anything that doesn't bear fruit. And I've discovered a lot of people's prayer life is not bearing fruit, if they're honest. They either feel guilty by what they believe, that they're not praying enough, they don't believe they're praying enough, or sometimes people get into pride because of how much they pray and how long they pray and those types of things. And so that is not what Jesus came. He did not come for us to have that sort of pressure behind us to make sure that we're doing our duty as a Christian. You know, our duty as a Christian, now that we're saved, is not to read the Bible every day and not to pray every day and not to witness to the lost. I know that may sound strange. I'm talking about our duty. All of those things should be the overflow of our love relationship with God, or it really doesn't do any good. If you don't believe me, we could turn to Revelation chapter 2. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2 real quick. This will be very quick. But Revelation chapter 2, and if we start in verse 2, this is Jesus speaking, and this is Jesus speaking after his death, burial, and resurrection. And I say that for a purpose, because sometimes people believe that the things that Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was before he died and before he went to the cross, so they're not as important to us somehow. I don't understand that logic. It's not true. Okay, Paul didn't have a special revelation that wasn't taught by Jesus. Instead, Paul even mentioned that he was declaring the gospel, which was mentioned beforehand by the prophets that you could find in the Old Testament. So that isn't true. But just in case, if anyone's listening and they think that Paul was the one who had the mystery and Jesus wasn't the time for him to declare the gospel, and so we're not under the law, and so Jesus came to fulfill the law and all those types of things, so we don't really need, I don't know if you've ever heard that, but it's really scary to me, because Jesus is our example. Jesus is the one that we need. Jesus, you know, God said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Think about that. That's true. We need to hear Jesus. But here, Jesus, this is after his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is during the age of grace. No one can deny that. And look at verse 2. He says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." I don't know about you, but that sounds great. And it is. Jesus didn't rebuke them for all that they were doing, right? There's nothing wrong with what they were doing. But there was something that took place, and if we're not careful as Christians, we can become so busy in the work of God, so busy serving at church, that we really start to replace what we're doing for God for a relationship with God. But notice what Jesus says in verse 4. He says, "Nevertheless, even though you're doing all those things, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Now, notice what Jesus said. They weren't out sinning, what we would call sins. He didn't list adultery, fornication, murder, and all those types of things. He said, remember where you have fallen. You know, there's not very many people in the church today that will consider that you have fallen if you have good works that the church can see that you're doing. Why? Because we can't see in the heart of someone. We can't see whether someone's truly connected with God. And I've discovered this. When we read John chapter 15, you will see that everything is centered around abiding in Him and loving Christ, loving God, loving the Father. Abide in my love, Jesus said that. We'll look at that in just a minute. But Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Therefore, abide in my love. That's what He said. So we cannot bear the kind of fruit that God wants us to bear unless we're abiding in love. Our whole motivation is Him, not what we do. If you really read this carefully, you will start to see that they transferred their initial love relationship with Jesus, and that's what it's talking about, and they transferred themselves, and they didn't even realize, they probably didn't even realize they did it. It happens a little bit at a time, but then they transferred that love relationship they had into what they did for God. You know why? Because there's so much work to be done. I don't know if you noticed this, but there's a lot of work to be done in this world. If you start serving at the church, it will be an endless amount of opportunities for you to get involved and serve. And there's nothing wrong with that. We've pastored. We've been directors of Bible schools. We've gone and done village outreach. We're still doing that right now. I'm not saying don't do anything. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that what you're doing for Jesus, He does not receive what you do for Him. He only receives relationship with Him. That is a powerful truth. And that'll set you free. Because so often we feel guilty by how much we feel we're doing. Let's be honest. And we feel guilty based upon how much we feel we're not doing, really. And you know what? Quite often, and again, I'm not attacking the church. Listen to me. Understand. But I've been in the church. We've pastored. And unfortunately, it is the church that is one of the greatest sources of making you feel guilty. It's really true. Do you know, if we would focus as a body of believers, if we would truly focus on maintaining a love relationship with Jesus, we wouldn't have to worry about all the other stuff. I really believe that's true. Love compels us, the Bible says. Love is the greatest motivation ever. Jesus didn't use fear to get His disciples to do what He wanted them to do. It's really true. John had such a revelation of God's love that when you read John and you read the Gospel of John and you read 1 John, you really see that he was the one who talked about love more than anyone else, followed by Paul. But when you take John's writings, I haven't done this, so I'm going on a limb here, and but I think I'm pretty much sure, just by thinking in my mind, that John, when you compare how much John wrote, you know, how many chapters John wrote, how many words he wrote, he talked about love more than Paul did. And Paul talked a lot about it. John had a revelation of love. He's the one who revealed John chapter 15 when Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me because my Father wants you to bear much fruit. And notice, fruit is not what we do. It's relationship with God, which springboards into what we do. I don't know if that makes sense. But sometimes we have the cart before the horse. Sometimes we think if we just do more, then we'll love God more. No, if you love God more, you'll do more. You know, sometimes we get into a trap. I've done it. We get into a trap where we think that the more that we do for God, then the more of the love of God we will feel and receive. How many ever thought that before? How many of you tried it, but it didn't work? You know why? Because you're not, that anchor of God's love has not anchored your heart. You know, the Bible says that hope is the anchor for the soul. That's in Hebrews chapter 6. And hope, faith, hope, and love, it's all related. If you take love out of faith and you take love out of hope, you always end up with works and fear. The reason we can hope is because we know how much God loves us. The reason why faith works is because it's anchored in God's love. Not our love for Him, but His love for us. And I don't know if you noticed this, but when you know how much God loves you, it seems like your faith works. But when you're wondering because you feel badly about yourself, you feel like you're not praying enough, or you're not doing this enough, and so without even realizing it, you're starting to wonder whether or not God really, I know the Bible says it, but I'm not really feeling or sensing the love of God. Your faith starts to wane. You start to doubt whether it's going to happen or not. I've done it. I'm speaking from experience. I'm not talking down to you. I'm talking from my experience. Amen? That's what God wants from us. He wants us to abide in His love. Let's just go ahead and go over there since I mentioned it. Let's go to John chapter 15. You may say, I thought this was a message on prayer. It is. If you don't have this as the foundation as to why you're praying and seeking God, it's not going to produce fruit but frustration, and you'll think you're failing all over again. I don't know about you, but God did not make us as human beings. He did not create us to like failure. How many of you like failure? Come on. You know, there's nothing wrong with not liking failure. God made you that way, to not like failure. None of us likes to put our hand to something that doesn't work. That's an indication from God. That is not a rejection. It's an indication that something's not right. And instead of being upset and thinking somehow that there's something wrong with me, which is what happens, the devil gets us to get our eyes upon ourselves, because as long as our eyes are upon ourselves, we can't be fruitful. And so if our prayer life isn't working, if our faith life isn't working, if our relationship with God isn't working, we need to get our eyes on Him, not ourselves. That's the reason why it's not working. We have our eyes on ourselves. What we're doing and what we're not doing. Amen. So let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Look at verse 4. Abide in me. That just simply means to remain. Do you know that is the greatest work? I'm not talking about trying to save yourself. I'm not what I'm talking about. You're saved because you believe in Jesus. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But we're saved, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? But then in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God created beforehand, that we should walk in them. So obviously the works that God has prepared for us is not what we do for God, but what we enter into in relationship with Jesus, created in Christ Jesus for those good works which God prepared beforehand. Think about that. That should take all the pressure off of that a work is something we do for God. No, it's something God created already beforehand. It's something you discover while being in Christ Jesus. I don't know if that makes sense. I'm telling you, this will set you free if you start meditating on this. A work is not what you do. A work is what you enter into. That which God has prepared for you beforehand, before you showed up. But it's in a place. It's called abiding. So the greatest good work, have you ever thought about this? You were created for good works, and that good work is abiding in Him. I'm telling you, I'm telling you right now that I don't do this perfectly. I'm human, just like you. I fail all the time in abiding in Him. I think all of us do, if we're honest. We let things get in the way. We think we're busy. We become distracted. We put more value and emphasis on other things. And then we realize, wow, that's not giving life. Why am I giving so much time to this? And God has to get our attention back to the true heart and true purpose. But if we would really consider that the greatest work we can do is abiding in Him, wow. You know, you'll rarely hear that from church. Because, I'm sorry, even as a pastor before, I'm not pastoring now, but when we were in Trinidad, we pastored. And it's very difficult for as a pastor, when you see all that needs to be done, to be convinced that the greatest work they can do is abide in Jesus. No, it's we need some help in the children's church. They don't go bad at your pastors. You can understand. That's not what I'm saying. Don't leave your church. Keep going there. You need to go to church. Amen. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that the greatest work we can do is abiding in Him. Because it takes effort. In the sense that we make ourselves stay focused on it. Amen. Make ourselves stay focused on Him. So verse 4, John chapter 15. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So when we're fruitless, that shows that we're trying to bear fruit of ourselves. Does this make sense? No condemnation, brothers and sisters. If you've been part of this group, you know I teach there's no condemnation in Jesus. Okay? When you hear these things, if the devil tries to bring condemnation, or if you hear, oh, I'm failing, say, no, that's the flesh, that's the devil. Instead, hallelujah, I'm discovering some awesome stuff. See, how you hear something is all the difference in the world. And I'm sure back in the day when I heard those messages on prayer, when I was reading some of those booklets and books, I received it wrong. I believe I did. You know, I'm sure someone else heard it a totally different way and it blessed their life. Amen. So abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. But how often are we trying to do something for God, but we're not truly abiding in him? We actually are saying, I think I can bear fruit, Jesus. Notice it's not fruit bearing that produces abiding, but abiding produces fruit bearing. But how often do we try to produce fruit? And it's frustrating, because how many of you ever tried to produce fruit? I have. It's impossible. It's frustrating. It's failure. And the reason why is because we're going about it the wrong way. Amen. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So how much do we bear? Much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. I mean, there's no other way to interpret this. He didn't say you can do some things. He said, without me you can do nothing. Now that doesn't mean we don't try. It just means it's not going to bear fruit. It's not going to have any eternal significance. We'll feel like we're wasting our time. We'll feel like we're doing it just for the sake of doing it. How many of you have ever done something just for the sake of doing it? And you go and you talk to someone about it and you say, I just feel like this isn't really bearing anything. Well, just do it more. Well, geez, that wasn't the right answer. If little is not bearing anything, more won't bear anything. You know what I've discovered? That when we abide in Christ, we instantly start bearing fruit somewhere in our life. And it always starts here, in our hearts, in our souls. Life is being released. That's when you know that you're starting to abide in him, when life is being released out of your spirit, because that's where Jesus lives. If you're in Christ Jesus, the Bible says you are a new creation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, if anyone is joined to the Lord, he is one spirit with him. So Jesus lives on the inside of us. The Bible says that God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and it's by that Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father. And so that life that is in our spirit, that is connected to Jesus, where Jesus lives, we know we're beginning to bear fruit when it's releasing life into our emotions, our souls. How many of you have just enjoyed, how many of you just gotten up one day, and I've done this before, you read some of the Bible because you know that's what you should do, but you don't remember what you read after you're done. And there's other days when you just maybe can't put your finger on it, and we don't go by how we feel, but there are some days when we just feel close to God. And we read, and it's as if we can't even go one or two or three verses and you just start feeling life being released. Do you know, that's how we have to approach every time that we start to abide in Him. We have to make ourselves connect with God. Sometimes we don't feel like it. We say, I don't care how I feel. It's not about what my flesh desires and what flesh wants. And you can just start worshiping and praising God because God is good. Not as a formula. You know, sometimes people teach on praise and worship. And you can be in a service and the worship leader will say, come on everyone, sing like you mean it. Well, I understand what they're trying to say. But we're not talking about methods to make God move. God's already, if you can grab a hold of this, God has already come for us. That should convince us He wants to be involved. How many of you were singing it like you really mean it? And that's why Jesus came. None of us. Jesus came while we were still His enemies, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. We don't have to convince God. In the last few messages, I said, prayer is not about us convincing God what He needs to do. Prayer is when we connect with God and we allow God to convince us of what He wants to do. That's powerful. And so just start worshiping God because it's true. Not as a method. And you just get your mind on Him. And I guarantee you, when you do that consistently, you will start to see more life released consistently. Get out of the rut of duty, what a good Christian has to do. Because you can be doing your duty and have left your first love. We just saw that in Revelation chapter 2. It's amazing how Jesus said, repent where you have fallen. Wow. So that shows us that when we're abiding in love, now think about this, Ephesians chapter 2, He has raised us up and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when we're abiding in love, we're abiding in that above place. What is that picture of above? More than a conqueror. Think about that. When you are above, you see things more clearly. You do. When you have your eyes on Jesus, you just know there's hope. You know it's going to be okay. It's easier to get along with others. You know, I've discovered in my own life that when I'm struggling to get along with others, it's because I'm not abiding. Instead of feeling guilty, which is, you know what, all of those are symptoms. Instead of getting depressed and getting upset with myself, I said, you know what, I haven't been abiding. But the devil would love us to start to look to ourselves, oh, I'm failing again. Of course you are, because you haven't been abiding. See, he won't say, you haven't been abiding, you haven't been abiding, that's why you're failing. No, he'll just say, you're failing, try better, try harder. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. That's talking about life. Okay? Not just talking about memorizing some scriptures, but that word is releasing its life. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, I've had people say, oh no, I asked God for something and it wasn't done. I said, were you abiding? Was his word abiding in you? See, what you asked for was carnal. But when we're abiding in him, our desires are changed and replaced with God's desires, to where what we are asking for is what God is asking through us. That's why it's done. We're asking in his name, not our name. And he says that in John chapter 14, whatever you ask in my name, verse 13, John 14, 13, Jesus says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We say, I've asked lots of things in God's name, in Jesus' name, it didn't happen. It's not formula. Jesus didn't say whatever you want, and then slap the phrase, in the name of Jesus at the end, and then it becomes, that's not what he's talking about. To ask in his name is he's asking. It's asking what he wants, not what I want, not my name. What did Jesus say in the garden? Lord, if there's any way, Father, if there's any way for this to pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will. That was in the name of the Father. Transferring our will for his will. And that's hard, it's impossible to do, if we're not abiding in him. But if we're abiding in him, it's easy to do because we know how good he is. You know, it's only hard to want God's will if we're not abiding in him. It's easy when we're abiding in him. It's easy to want God's will, not our will, if we know how good God is and how much God loves us. You know, there are many people, and I've said this before, but there are many people in the U.S. that are scared. Now, this is my impression. Just by talking to them and seeing how they react and how they respond. And you probably have a lot of people here, but it'll be a little different. But they're scared to commit to Jesus and say, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will go wherever you want me to go. They want to keep Jesus they want the blessings to a certain extent. But, because what if he tells me to do something I don't want to do? What if he tells me to go to Africa? That's one of the fears of some, you know, seriously. You know why? If that is the attitude of the heart of a someone who calls on the name of Jesus, that shows that they don't know how good God is. God is not looking to destroy you and make your life miserable. He's wanting to make your life fulfilling. And if God wants you to go to Africa, and if you don't want to go to Africa right now, God's not going to ask you to go right now. But as you start to abide, your desires start to change. How many of you have discovered your desires change when you start to abide in him? That which you used to want to do, you no longer want to do. That what used to be important is no longer important. The goals you used to have, you wonder, how did I ever have those goals? I used to have the goal, my desire, when I got out of university, I went and started working in the restaurant industry, and my goals were to learn everything I can and start my own business and be a millionaire. I have no idea now why that was so attractive. And some people would say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing, but that wasn't what God wanted for me. I can't even imagine going that path today. I do not want to be, let me just put it this way. I don't want to be a successful millionaire. That's not what God wants for me. I would rather be someone no one's ever heard about, going and bringing the gospel to people that none of the world cares about, than be someone who's in the Forbes magazine. Because God has changed my heart. I wasn't always there. But that's what happens. And that's what I want. I'm not fighting God.
Here we go again. God, why serving you is such a sacrifice.
I hate that. How many of you ever heard serving God's a sacrifice? How many of you ever heard that before? Now listen, folks, there is a verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service. But I don't think Paul was bawling and
the Christian life's a sacrifice. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of misery and doing without everything, all the pleasures of life. You know, today I just had a steak. That's pleasurable. God's the one who blessed me with the money to buy it.
Jesus sacrificed everything for us. Amen. Truly, we don't sacrifice anything. We recognize whatever we give up for Jesus in order to pursue what God has, Him, pursuing Him, we are blessed more in the long run than we ever thought we would have been over here. Because you can never give up anything for Jesus. What do you give up? You know, before I came to Christ, you know, one of the things that stopped me from coming to Jesus was all the things I thought I would have to give up. You know, I thought friends and going out partying, you know, this and that and the other. And then I started then God started to change my heart, and I started to look at all the things I got to give up for Jesus. Misery, hell, being lost. Amen. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You think that's in every area or just some areas? That's in every area. You know, God doesn't want us to spend hours and hours and hours of fruitless prayer. And He's watching how long we do it. That's not the way God is. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Look at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You cannot bear fruit unless you abide in His love. Amen? Look at verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in His love. Do you think Jesus was struggling to keep God's commands or His ways or God's desires? No. Why? Because he was abiding in His love. If you read 1 John, we're not going to go there, but John talks about abiding in Him, and we're able to keep His commands. And by this we know that we are abiding in Him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, for if we abide in Him, we do not sin. But frequently, we try to stop, you know, if we're doing something wrong, we try to stop sinning so that we are qualified to abide in Him. No. If you abide in Him, you're empowered to not sin. It's a little backward sometimes the way that we think. Amen? So let's go ahead and get into some of the points that I had. And I believe we can run through a lot of these things, because I've said quite a bit. None of that was on my notes for tonight, but that's fine. But I want to look at that relationship with God is the primary purpose in prayer. Not praying for the lost, not calling down revival and all those types of things, but relationship with God is the primary purpose in praying. Think about that. Turn to Luke chapter 10, and we'll see this. Luke chapter 10, let's look at verse 38. Very famous portion of Scripture. This is the story about Mary and Martha. And I'd like to liken Martha to the church in Revelation chapter 2, right? That was doing all those things, but Jesus said, repent from where you have fallen. You've left your first love. And that simply was talking about abiding. So in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Notice this. I want you to notice the difference in attitude. Jesus was right there, and both people had the same opportunity. But one person approached Jesus differently than the other. One person thought, surely Jesus won't be satisfied or happy unless I'm serving and doing lots of things. I must impress Jesus to show him how much I love him, so therefore he will return the love to me. But Mary had a different idea. She knew that Jesus already loved her, and she was going to take the time necessary to sit. Notice, sit. That is symbolic of rest. We know it's not because of all that we do for Jesus that causes him to love us and causes us to be able to bear fruit. It's all because of what he's done that we're able to bear fruit when we have our eyes upon him. Amen? But verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. I believe that was the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. We can be distracted from our true purpose with much serving. This is not a message to stop serving, okay? This is a message that the most important thing is our most important work is abiding in Jesus. That's the hardest, you know, that's really the hardest thing for us as Christians to truly, truly, truly get a revelation of, to where we're doing it consistently. I don't know why, but I guess it's because life just doesn't make sense that way. We are fully aware of you must do in order to get. If you need money, you need to do something, right? I fully understood that before. That was my goal. And so obviously we all need to work. The Bible says we need to work. But it's hard to understand that you mean to tell me that if I truly abide in Him, my life's going to be fruitful? Yes. You mean to tell me that I need to take the time not worrying so much about all the different methodologies? Yes. Are you telling me that God is more pleased with me when I spend an hour in His presence than an hour out there witnessing? Yes. Because if you're not spending time with Jesus, your time out there witnessing for Him is going to be fruitless. Because you're going to be doing it in your strength. You're going to be trying to convince people. I don't know, but there's just something about when you get around someone who's been spending time with God. You can't even put your finger on it. But there's something about them. It really is. You don't know what it is. And love, people who truly abide in God, who are truly abiding. I don't know how to explain this, but love just exudes from them. It's true. In other words, Jesus is able to live through them to touch people's lives. And so Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." There's a whole lot of stuff I could say there, but we need to really move on. Look at verse 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, I'm sure this was shocking. Now, be honest. Is this really the response you would have expected from Jesus? The way most messages are geared towards what we do for God, not abiding in Him. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." If we really stop to think about this, you would have thought that the one who was more spiritual was Martha, not Mary. Mary is using this as an excuse to not serve. That's basically what Martha's saying. In verse 42, He says, "But one thing is needed." How many things? What did Jesus say? If you want to bear fruit, what must be the one thing you do? "One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Now that is powerful. That is just awesome. Then the very next verse, I wasn't planning on going here, we talked about this last week, so I'll just say the very next verse. This is interesting how it falls this way. I believe the Holy Spirit led it this way. Notice, "And it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place." Right after, what is the most needful thing is abiding. See, Jesus didn't just say what everyone else needed to do. He was an example. And we talked about this last week. There was something about how Jesus was praying. There was a connection with the Father. There was such an abiding that His disciples said, "Oh, Jesus, teach us how to do that." And so I won't teach last week. You need to hear that on the Lord's Prayer Unwrapped. It was really good. So the primary purpose in prayer is relationship with God. It is knowing God and knowing Jesus. John chapter 17, 3, we're not going to turn there, but in John chapter 17, 3, Jesus is praying. All right, and He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Amen? Let's go to Mark chapter 3. We are going to turn there. Mark chapter 3. Now, this is so powerful. I'm trying to bring this out to you because if you're like me, I like doing stuff. How many of you like doing stuff? I don't like not doing something. There's something good about feeling like you did something. Mark chapter 3, so we're going to verse 13 through 15. That's why the most important work is to abide. Because if we don't have that right, all of our other works are going to eventually stop bearing fruit. The further away from the tree or the vine that we get, the fruit diminishes to that degree. Now, I just came up with that. I'm not going to sit there and point to a verse, but if you understand what I'm trying to say, the picture I'm trying to give. We can be abiding and go out and do something and see fruit. The next day, we got busy, we didn't abide, we could still see some fruit. A week later, we really hadn't been abiding so much because we've been busy, we can still see some fruit. But eventually, we're going to start to see it really, really, really start withering. Amen. We had the saying in the restaurant industry, my boss said this in the restaurant industry. He said, "In this business, you're only as good as your last meal in the minds of the people who ate in your place." Think about it. You can go to a restaurant 10 times, it can be great. The 11th time, if it's bad, ooh, I don't know, but this something happened here. Standards are dropping, I don't know. I think we need to find somewhere else to go. Now, I'm going to change that a little bit and say, our fruitfulness is only as strong and as good as our last meal. I'm talking about abiding in Christ. It's not the same exact analogy, but you understand what I'm trying to say. Our life, our fruitfulness, is only as good as our last meal where we've been abiding in Jesus. That's why I believe when you looked at Jesus as the manna that came from heaven, you can look at John, and he says that in John chapter 6, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And you look at that, and you look back in the Old Testament, they had to gather manna every day. And if they gathered too much for today and for tomorrow, tomorrow it was stank and it was rotten. Does that mean Jesus is rotten? No, no. But I believe it's a picture that God was giving that you cannot, today I have time, so let me go ahead and let me just abide in Jesus today and abide even longer than I normally do for tomorrow too. It doesn't work that way. It's strange. But in the Christian life, there's no savings. It's all first generation. Give us this day our daily bread, and Jesus is our bread. Amen? And so I'm really preaching myself here tonight, obviously. But in John, Mark chapter 3, let's look at this. Verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Now, if you look at other portions of Scripture, it said that he prayed all night. But I want to go to this one, so we're not going to go all around for sake of time. But you can cross-reference this in your Bible to other examples in the Gospels. And it said that he was an all night in prayer with the Father. In other words, he was in that abiding. He was in union. Why? Because he was choosing the 12 disciples that were going to turn the world upside down. And we are still the fruit of those 12 disciples. And so Jesus said, wow, I know, Lord, that you know the ones that I need to pick. And so he just spent time, extra time, in union and in fellowship with the Father. It wasn't a formula. But notice this in verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, notice this, that they might be with him. What did he first appoint them to do? Be with him. To be with him. And that he might send them out to preach. Notice that was secondary. His first desire was not to send them out to do something. His first desire was that they would be with him. You see this? Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, especially in the King James Version, it talks about by his will, for his pleasure, we were created. You know that we were created for his pleasure? We weren't created to do a job for God. Now there's jobs to do, but we were created for his pleasure. And if we get things mixed up a little bit, where we start to think we were created for a purpose, and I'm talking about for a job, for a task, and not for God's pleasure, we get everything turned upside down in our life. Life starts becoming stressful. Think about that. Amen. So many verses that we can go to, but if we mentioned this a little bit, but in Psalm 1, chapter 149. Verses 1 through 4, we're not going to go there, but there's a very awesome portion of Scripture. I was so blessed when I read this for the first time, and I still think about it constantly. And it says, God takes pleasure in his people. That's in verse 4, Psalm 149, verse 4. You should read that until you believe it. You know what's hard to believe that God takes pleasure in me? You know why? Because we're very much aware of all the wrong thoughts we've had. We're aware of everywhere we fail and come short. How many of you recognize we come short and fail? I recognize it. So it's hard to believe that God takes pleasure in me, because a lot of times I don't take pleasure in me. Most of the time. But we have to have a revelation that God not only loves us in a Bible verse truth sort of way. How many of you know we can be disconnected from the life of the Word and say, well, that's what the Bible says, but it's not giving us life. God loves you. I know it says that. I know the Bible says he loves me, and I guess it's sort of true. Now, we may not say that with our mouth, but with how we feel, we're not convinced. But it's not just that God loves us in a scriptural, Bible-quoting verse type of way. He takes pleasure in us. You know, that brings it, I don't know about you, but that brings it to a totally different level. Yeah, he loves me. Somehow we had this idea that God is love. Yes, he is. But we disconnect that feeling of pleasure from it. I want you to think about, now this is just this picture. This came to me as I was saying this. One time when we were living in Trinidad, Jeremiah was a baby, a little over 1 year old, and someone gave us a puppy as a blessing. And so it was in a box. So I brought the box in, And Jeremiah, of course, went to go see what was in the box. I mean, obviously, little boy. And when he saw that puppy, the look on his face, I even have a picture of it. That is the picture of how God takes pleasure in us. Imagine a little boy seeing a puppy for the first time in a box. You can all imagine the look on their face would be. Not that we're a puppy, you understand what I'm saying, but just that pleasure of, oh, you know, and of course you had to make sure he wasn't yanking the ears too hard and the tail. We ended up getting rid of the puppy, by the way. Stopped being a puppy after a while. But I just wanted to leave that with you, that God takes pleasure in us. He loves us, but he takes pleasure in us. I want you to say it right now. I want you to say, God takes pleasure in me. God, you know, that's hard to say sometimes, especially if we have been taught that God's, even if you never actually heard a message this way, or you actually heard the phrase, a lot of the body of Christ think God merely tolerates us, as if he has no other choice. Think about it. Because lots of people merely tolerate us in this life. How many of you discovered that? God takes pleasure in us. Amen. Let's look at John chapter 16. I'm not getting very far, but I'm going to finish. I don't know how this happens. John chapter 16, look at verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now notice this. Jesus specifically says, until now, praying in my name was not available. But now it is. How many of you see that? And notice that Jesus says that when we receive what we're asking in his name, and we already talked about what that means, our joy is full. So what does that mean? God wants us to be full of joy. Amen? Let's look at verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. This is very, very important. Because how many people feel more comfortable with someone else praying for them than praying for themselves? Oh, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I know God hears you. You know how many times I've had that? You know why they trust in my prayer? Because they don't know me. If they were with me 24 hours a day, they wouldn't trust in my prayer either. Because I'm a human. But somehow, people think if someone's a minister, they somehow have reached some level that God hears them more or first. They're like higher up the rung of the ladder, and I'm way down here somewhere. You know, there's a whole denomination. Well, they don't call themselves a denomination. But their whole emphasis is on praying to other people and having them intercede for you. Now, we're not going to go there because I'm not making fun of anyone. But what I'm saying here, Jesus is specifically showing us the love of God here when he says, in that day, verse 26, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Why? Not because Jesus is unconcerned, but verse 27 says, the reason why Jesus isn't going to pray for us is for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Amen? So God himself, when we go to him, we approach him through Christ, God himself hears us. But we have to believe that he hears us. And we talked about last week, about sometimes prayers don't get answered right away, so we doubt God heard us. So all these things start creeping in as to, oh, what did we do wrong as to why the prayer wasn't answered? You need to go listen to that. Amen? Let's go to verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. He's talking about the crucifixion, all this stuff. You've read this. He's talking about he's about to go to the cross. He says, you're about to go through such a hard time because you think the vision's dead. You think everything you believe is dead. You believe you're going to believe it's all a lie. So he says, you will all be scattered and you will all leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Do you know that Jesus himself went through hard time? And Jesus said, the Father's with me. You know, it's tempting when we go through hard times to think, where's the Father? Where's God? Now, God doesn't cause these things, okay? when we go through hard times and stuff like that. But look at the next verse. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. So where's peace? These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Notice what Jesus said. He's actually telling them that they did not have to be scattered and leave him alone. He knew they would, but they didn't have to. Because he's teaching, in the world you will have tribulation. We can't change that. No amount of praying and fasting and believing God will change the fact that we live in this fallen world and bad things happen. Just because we love God doesn't mean our car won't break down. We still have to fix it, like other people. Our washing machine won't pack up. We still live in this world. We still have people that don't like us, even when we've done nothing to them. Sometimes that's the devil trying to get us discouraged and all those types of things. Jesus says you're not going to have peace out there, so stop looking for peace out there. When you finally realize that in me you have peace is when you're going to be stable. So when we're finding ourselves that we have a lack of peace, what does that show us? We have a lack of abiding somewhere. It's really true. I'm saying this to help all of us. Amen? So we always need to be in the presence of God. And let me just say this. Being in the presence of God is a choice, not a feeling. We have to recognize that. If we always think it's a feeling, when we don't have those feelings, we will think we're not in the presence of God. But God is in us. How can we not be in the presence of God? If Jesus is in us, and he goes with us everywhere we go, and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we are always, even if we don't feel it, God is right there. Notice Jesus said that. He said that all of you are going to leave me alone, but I'm not alone. The Father's with me. But notice, right after that, he sweat great drops of blood. So what does that mean? He was under pressure in his humanity. But he knew that God had not left him. He's right there. Amen? But being in the presence of God is a choice, not a feeling. Amen? We already talked about this, but relationship with God will change our heart's desire to equal God's desires. You can go to Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. We're not going to turn there. But in Psalm 37, 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. A lot of times people think, oh, if I just delight myself in God, God's going to give me whatever my flesh wants. I want a great big house. I want a Porsche. I want a Ferrari. I want that guy's wife or whatever. I want that guy's ministry or that guy's business. That's not what it's saying. When we delight in God, that's an attitude of value we've placed on God. We want God. We recognize that our greatest work is abiding in him. We recognize the one thing that's necessary is to sit at his feet, and that doesn't mean we're going to do nothing else. You understand what I'm saying? But when we recognize that, when he's our true delight, our desires will be changed to be, it's his desires in and through us. In other words, we give God the permission to start living his desires through us. Amen? I don't know about you, but It's great when you know you're wanting and desiring that which God wants and desires through you. And that's when you know you're going to have whatever you ask in his name. May not happen tomorrow, but you know. Amen? We already talked about John 14, 12 through 14. Ask anything in my name and it'll be done for you. We already looked at that. We already looked at John chapter 15. Amen? Abiding in him. The other thing that I want to leave with, and we'll hit this real quickly, but that New Testament prayer or faith. See, prayer is always believing God. It's not what we do to get God to hear us. He always hears us. But it's connection. It's connecting with God. It's enjoying God. It's delighting in him and allowing God to delight in us. For God takes pleasure in his people. But New Testament prayer, true New Testament prayer, when you're following a lot of the things I've been sharing, you're abiding in him, New Testament prayer enforces what Jesus has already provided on the cross. Notice that. When we said, Jesus, forgive me, save me, what he already did on the cross became applied to your life. That's not when Jesus went to the cross. That's when you got the benefit of it. Amen? And so New Testament prayer, it enables God to do what he wants to do. I want you to see that is one of the greatest revelations God gave me because it took a lot of the pressure off of prayer. You know, it's not like I have to talk to God and say everything just right and convince Him to do something or anything. It is enabling God to do in my life and through my life what He wants to do. New Testament type of prayer. Prayer is we are discovering and aligning ourselves with Him and allowing God to change our heart. It's not what we're convincing God, but rather where God's convincing us, and we're enabling God to work on our life. I don't know about you, but God doesn't make us do anything. He doesn't just do for us what is needed. We have to come into agreement with Him. We have to believe, as it says in Romans chapter 4, when Abraham was fully persuaded that God would do what He said He would do. He's becoming persuaded. Amen. New Testament prayer appropriates what Jesus provided for us in the gospel. In other words, what Jesus did on the cross for us. Amen. We talked about this last week, but when we read the Lord's Prayer, in that part where it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it is not that we're reminding God what He needs to do, we're reminding us of what God wants to do. How many of you ever lost track of what was true? And you get into the Word, maybe you forgot something, a lesson you learned before. How many of you ever forgot a lesson or something out of the Word that you knew before? And you go and you're like, wow, how did I let that go? It's like you're reminding yourself. God wants to do so much more in and through us than what we're seeing. And New Testament prayer is connecting with God to where we are becoming into unity with Jesus so that we can start to believe God in the areas where God wants us to believe Him so we can start to see God start to manifest His will and His purposes through us, for us and through us to this world. Amen? I remember one time when I was in Bangor, Northern Ireland, I was feeling really discouraged. Andrew was ministering there, and at the end of each service, we were in Bible school at the time, and at the end of each service, he would have us pray for people. And I did not want to pray for anyone after this one service because I felt that I wasn't praying enough. I wasn't in the Word enough, all those types of things. How could God use me type of thing? You understand what I'm trying to say? And so I remember when that happened, as soon as Andrew finished his message, I ran back to a different room where they had the product table, the books and the tapes and that, and I pretended to help there because I didn't want to pray for anyone. So I was feeling, surely God can't flow through me now, all these types of things. And I remember that next day, God started to speak to me and started to show me some lessons that He had taught me before, and that is, I don't have time to get into it, but God never flows through us because of the things we do, but only because we believe in what Jesus did that enables God to be able to flow through us. You know, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "Thanks be to God who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." So it's He's the one who's qualified us. It's not everything that we do that qualifies us to be able to partake of everything God's provided. It is He Himself qualifies us, but we have to keep our eyes on Him. Amen? Abide in Him. Walk with Him in those things so that we can. Otherwise, we're thinking all different types of ways and we're running after the wrong things and Amen? And so I remember He was showing me that, and just to make a long story short, He reminded me of some things in Scripture we didn't have time to go to. But I remember that next night, it was a Wednesday evening, I was ready because I was looking to Jesus the next night. The night before, I was looking to Sean. The next night, I was looking to Jesus. Surely, I was like, man, I can't wait to pray for someone. I couldn't wait to see what God was going to do. Not, oh, Sean can't pray for me. Of course I can't. I never could. He never asked me to. He's asked us to let Him flow through us. And so this one guy came up to me for prayer after the church, after the service, and I don't know what was wrong with him. He could hardly move. And so he said, "I have aches and pains all throughout my body. Every single one of my joints ache. It's paining. All my muscles ache. I'm full of pain. It hurts to sleep. It hurts to sit. It hurts to walk. It hurts to eat. It hurts to do everything." And this is a young guy, maybe 24, 25 years old. And I was like, no problem. Watch what Jesus does. I'm seriously, this is a totally, totally different spirit the next night versus the first night. Because I was Sean was out of the way, you understand? That's what I'm saying. When we're abiding in Him, we get ourselves out of the way, and we allow God to be able to flow through, freely through us because we have our eyes on Him. Amen? So I prayed for this guy, and this guy, I don't know, he must have flown back a few feet, and he jumped up and started running around the auditorium. He was healed, and he came up to me and said, "Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I really felt the presence of God when you prayed all this stuff." So we went back to the USA, and we were going into a shop called Babies R Us, sort of like Toys R Us, but for babies. And we were buying a crib for, were you pregnant with Rachel? She was pregnant with Rachel, okay? And we were looking to buy a baby bed, a crib for Rachel. And we walk in there, and I'm thinking about all these things. And I was thinking to myself, because I was still sort of in the mindset of, Lord, why do we need to pray? You can do whatever you want to do. You're God, right? But see, there's a thing we've forgotten, is that God has chosen to involve us in what He does. He's chosen that method. We didn't choose it. If I were God, I wouldn't have chosen that method. You understand what I'm saying? But He has chosen that method to flow through us to reach and touch people. He told us to go preach the gospel. He told us, you know, in Mark chapter 16, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. He told us to do those things. So God started speaking to me, and He said, you remember that guy in Bangor, Northern Ireland? I mean, you know, just, I don't always have these types of conversations, but this happened. I was thinking, yes. He said, when you prayed for him, was that when it became my will for him to be healed? Now think about that. I was like, well, no, it was obviously it was always your will. It was always your, when someone got saved, was that when it became God's will for them to be saved? No. It was their will before, but that's when they received it. So he said, so why did I heal him when you prayed for him? I said, well, because we were both in agreement and we were believing God at that moment and we were acting on your word and we believed you and you did what you wanted to do. Notice, he didn't do what I wanted him to do. God did what, we can't get God to do what we want. Okay? To me, that's liberating. There's more than enough of what God wants to do. We don't need to worry about what we want. And what He wants is so much better. And so God showed me that even though it was always God's will for that man to be healed, it was when we prayed and believed God was when we received or appropriated what God wanted to see happen. Does that make sense? So when we're praying in the right manner with the right spirit, we're connecting with Him, we're delighting in Him, we're allowing Him to have pleasure in us, we're allowing God to change our motives, change our heart, change our desires, change what we're asking, change what we're seeking for, we're enabling God to do through us what He wants to do. He wants to do a lot of stuff, but He doesn't do a lot of stuff simply because we haven't come into agreement with Him yet. I know God wanted to save me long before I ever received Him, but I didn't let Him because I didn't believe at that point. Amen. And so there's more that I could say about some things, but we're going to go ahead and end there. But I just want to end this with you. When we have the right heart, when we've been abiding in Him, when we've allowed God to change our heart and to change our understanding to where our desires are replaced with His desires, because we understand that the primary purpose in prayer is relationship with God, and then the secondary purpose is then to be sent out, right? So that God and Jesus can bear fruit through us. So in effect, New Testament prayer is enforcing what Jesus has already provided in His death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? And we have the rest of our lives to see that play out in our lives, in our homes, in our lives, and through us to other people. Amen? Really, we need to be focused first and foremost. We really don't need to be worried about being sent out. We need to be more concerned with being with Him. And I'm preaching to myself. More than you. Amen. So we'll go ahead and end the series on that. I really really do encourage you guys to download this series and listen to it. Not just because I want you to hear me, but because there's some really good things were said that you don't generally hear when it comes about the whole topic of prayer. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening. We thank you for this series. We thank you, Father, that you love us so much, that you are not looking for what we do for you. You are looking more for us to just understand how much you love us. And that the one necessary thing is to sit at your feet. The one necessary thing is to be with you. The one necessary thing is to abide with you. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that you will show us and just nudge us, Lord God, when we're starting to leave our first love and start getting busy with life, start getting busy with business, start getting busy with ministry, start getting busy with all these other things, and we've let the cares of this world choke out our abiding in you. We thank you, Lord God, that, Lord, you are gentle. You are so full of love, so full of mercy, so full of grace. And we come against all the lying attacks of the devil who try to play on all of our negative emotions and all of our insecurities of the flesh, that we would recognize Satan when he's stroking our flesh, trying to make us feel guilty. Because, Lord, when we do something out of guilt, it doesn't produce fruit either. So, Father, I thank you, Lord. We will have such a... Lord, I thank you, Lord. We are free. Free to enjoy you with no pressure of what we do. But, Lord, as we enjoy you and we allow you to enjoy us, Lord, we will do so much that we will wonder, how did we ever try to do it the other way? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Jesus, that you love us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you always glorify Jesus. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.